Well, I'd ask you to turn with me for the Lord's message this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, continuing our studies through the book, the letter to the Ephesians, and we've come to verse 7 today. We will take time to read from verse 1, just to continue with the context, but we will focus on a portion of verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us ask for his blessing upon us as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we want to give thee thanks already for the means of grace in this service. We are grateful to you, Lord, that you have blessed us as a people to gather together this morning and sing thy praises and hear thy word read. Lord, we are mindful that there are many places in the world where this is illegal, not allowed in the slightest, and thy church is forced to do things behind closed doors, and yet we are able to gather freely today. And Lord, we are thankful for that. And Father, as we have come together as a people united in the Lord, we do plead the blood of Christ before us now. Lord, we have been blessed already, but Lord, how we need to hear from God as we have now opened thy word, and it will now be preached. We pray, O Lord, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for enabling power to come from on high, for myself as I preach, and for all of thy people as we hear what thou wilt have us to hear. Lord, please speak clearly to us, Lord. Help us to discern thy voice, not the voice of a man, but the voice of God speaking to us through the word of God. Oh Lord, we know there are many burdens that thy people have brought in today. We ask that you will meet each person wherever they are, Lord. Whatever spiritual infirmities, whatever physical infirmities, we pray, oh Lord, that thy word will heal, will comfort, will bless, oh God. We pray that you'll comfort the afflicted. We pray that you will renew our minds according to your truth, that you will gird our loins with truth as we go into this week. Lord, prepare us for whatever may come. Lord, thank you for the reality that we know that thou art in control of all things, that there is nothing that happens to us outside of your control. Every hair of our head is numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground, O Lord, but you know it. Lord, we are thankful for your mercies to us, and we pray, therefore, that each and every person here will know a personal word from thee to their souls. Please hear prayer, therefore, Lord, and bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we've come to verse 7 of this wonderful epistle, and just by way of introduction, I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you today, what is the answer for a guilty record before God and a guilty conscience before God, what would you say? What would you say is the answer for a guilty record and a guilty conscience before God? Well, I trust that we could all say unanimously that it is the blood of Jesus Christ. That it is His blood alone that cleanseth all believers from all sin. That is very significant for us as we've come to verse 7. You no doubt noticed in our reading the subject that Paul brings up here, in whom, that is referring to Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And just to note, this is the continuation of thought. You know we've considered these verses one by one, but this is still going on from verse 3, where Paul announces this glorious doxological statement. He's entering into the praise of God here while he's in prison. And he says, writing to these Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we've noted several things in the recent weeks, these blessings that Paul then begins to go down the list, as it were. He begins in verse 4, continues on to verse 5, notes the purpose of them all being the glory of God in verse 6, and now he's launching into a different subject, though it's still a part of the blessings that we receive in Christ. He's launching out into a new paragraph, into a very significant subject, that is redemption through His blood, the blood of Christ. And this is significant for us this morning. I trust you can relate to this text as a believer in Christ if you are here and you know the Lord. The people that Paul were writing to were people that were living in sin, in darkness, enslaved to their sin, enslaved to the devil. But now, through the power of the precious blood of Christ, they have been liberated. They've been redeemed. They've been made free from the bondage that they were in to their sin and the legal penalty that they deserved from Almighty God through the blood of Christ. And so I want us to consider this text today, the first part of this text, not the second part. We will consider the statement, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And this is really the first part of what will be a two-part message. And so, you'll bear with me, my title is long just because I am announcing part one as well. So we're considering the blessing of the blood, part one, that is, redeeming blood provided. Redeeming blood provided. That is what we are considering today. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Redeeming blood provided. And I want us to notice first from our text in verse 7 that this blood is Christ's blood. This blood is Christ's blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Again, referring back to Christ from the previous verses. This is important for us to note because Paul is telling us that it's in whom, and you see the reference immediately before that, in the Beloved. That is Christ, in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And so I want us to consider here first its nature as we think about this blood being Christ's blood. Its nature. It is human blood. It is human blood, not divine blood. It's important whenever we consider these things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we remember that He has two distinct natures in one person, that He is the God-man. He is not merely man or merely God, but He is the God-man. And He has two natures in one person. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and yet He is the Son of Man. And it's important to distinguish that because when we come to consider His blood, we want to see that it is human blood, not divine. It belongs to the true humanity of Christ. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He also himself likewise took part of the same. He took part of flesh and blood. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. Why did he do that? Why did he take on flesh and blood? Why did he enter into this world as a man? And the text goes on, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is what we read in Hebrews 2:14 and the following verses there. And so just here, brothers and sisters, as you think about it being human blood, note the purpose of our Lord. That as he came and lived so that he could die. He lived to die. And he lived to die for your deliverance from sin. Amen. That's why he took on flesh and blood. That's why he took part of the same nature as his people, so that he, through his death, could deliver them. And so it is human blood, not divine. It's not divine blood, though it is vitally connected to the divine nature in Christ. We read of that. That statement in Acts 20:28 shows us the vital connection. We read there, the church of God is referenced as the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And so because of the person of Christ, though they are two distinct natures in him, because of their vital connection in his person, the blood of the humanity can rightfully be called the blood of God. It is his blood which he hath purchased his church with, redeemed his church with. So it is human blood. But also it is sinless blood. It is sinless blood. It is the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. If you'll turn with me for a few moments just over to 1 Peter to consider some things in relation to this blood. In 1 Peter, if you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, considering his sinless blood. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Sinless blood, brothers and sisters. Sinless blood. Free from the fallen pollution of human nature. Miraculously preserved from any contamination from Adam, so that in Luke's gospel we read that he was called that holy thing. When the angel speaks to Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Just to note the miraculous nature of that. Think of what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, "The whole heart, the whole head of man is sick, from his head to his feet. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint." The nature of man is completely polluted by sin from his fall in Adam. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ is kept free from any pollution. He is sinless in his conception, and then he's sinless throughout his life. So that his blood is sinless. Why is that important? Because when he comes to offer his blood, he offers sinless blood, pure blood, that takes away any and every stain of sin. It is permanent blood. It is human blood. It is sinless blood. And because it is sinless, it is permanent blood. It can never perish. Think with me here about his blood in this way. It can never perish. Why is that important? Well, if you're still in 1 Peter, what he says there is so significant in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So you are not redeemed with something that's corruptible. You're redeemed with something that is incorruptible. Now think about that. That means because it is incorruptible, it's permanent. Whatever it's applied to, therefore, it will permanently deal with forever. Now, why is it incorruptible? As I said, because it is sinless and pure. And so it can never be corrupted. In Psalm 16:10, Christ is told, he says rather, as he prays, as David writes under inspiration in this messianic psalm, Psalm 60:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So Christ knew when he died and was laid in the grave that he would never see corruption. And though the immediate reference is to his body, brothers and sisters, his body includes his blood. So that when Christ says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption," that means that the same blood that Christ shed on earth must have been preserved and must be present in heaven. That is so significant. And you'll see more of its significance as we go. But that is crucial. His blood could not be corrupted. There's no possible way that the blood of Christ could ever be corrupted because it is sinless. Just like his body. It is permanent blood. So that's its nature as we think about it being Christ's blood. But note also its quality. Its quality, it is his blood back in Ephesians. It is his blood. Well, that tells us several things, just to note them with you. That it is Christ's blood tells us it is superior blood. It is superior blood, superior to any animal. And that is the huge, significant thing when we think about the context of the Scriptures and the whole backstory to what blood represents in the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. And Christ comes and delivers that superior blood upon the altar. Hebrews 10:4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." It was never possible for those animal sacrifices to do what had to be done for our sin. And so Christ's blood is superior to animal blood. But also it is superior to any other man's blood. Because, again, because it is sinless. And because of all the things that went into the life of Christ, in Hebrews 4:15 we read, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin." That makes his blood superior, brothers and sisters. That shows that the blood of Christ being without sin wasn't just that he was born without sin, but that he continued without sin all throughout his life, being tempted to the greatest degree by the devil, and yet could say, "The devil cometh, the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Superior to any other man's blood. And because of those things, because it is superior blood, it is redeeming blood. That's its quality. It is redeeming blood. Brothers and sisters, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Because of its nature, it is superior to all other blood, and it is the only blood that is effective to redeem. It's the only blood that could ever deal with your sin the way that it had to be dealt with. There was no other answer. There was no other means, no other way. Behold the grace of God to deal with your sin as it needed to be dealt with. That word redemption in our text has the idea of ransom or deliver. You could think of it in the sense of atonement, in whom we have redemption through his blood, or deliverance through His blood, atonement through His blood. In Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is redeeming blood. And it is precious blood. That's its final quality. It is precious blood. Because it is superior and because it is redeeming, it is precious. It is precious to God. It is precious to God. What did the Lord say when He instituted the Passover to the people of Israel? He says in Exodus 12:13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So the blood of Christ is precious to God. When He looks at you as a believer in Christ, when He looks upon you, washed in the blood, touched with the blood, "I will pass over you." If you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever taste an ounce, a drop of the wrath of God upon sin, because He says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And therefore, since it is precious to God, it is precious to God's people. As you come here this morning and you hear these descriptions about the blood of Christ, I trust by the grace of God, your soul is enlivened as we think upon His blood. And it is precious to you. Do you understand when we come here, the only ground of merit we have before God, the only way that we can come in unto the throne of grace is through the blood of this man. That it is through no other. It's not through ourselves, and it's not through each other. It's not through anybody else. It's through the blood of Christ. And therefore, it should be precious to us. That's what Peter said. The precious blood of Christ. And what that is, brothers and sisters, when we think about it being precious, it's a call to holiness. It's a call to holiness. That was the previous statements in 1 Peter. And he says in verse 115, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And then he goes into the statements about the blood of Christ. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." So in other words, what Peter's getting at is seeing that you're redeemed by this incorruptible blood of Christ. Seeing that you've been chosen by God to have this blood applied to your account through faith in the Son of God. Seeing that, therefore, brothers and sisters, strive to live holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the call when we consider the blood. A call to live in light of the blood of Christ, shed for our souls. So this blood is Christ's blood. And that's really one of the largest considerations that we have in this text. This blood is Christ's blood. But secondly, this blood is provided by God. This blood is provided by God. So you have that it is Christ's blood. But who is doing the providing, this redeeming blood provided? Who is the provider? It is God. And that is really the back context of this verse, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Well, verse 6 tells us plainly, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He," that is the Father, "hath made us accepted in the Beloved," that is Christ. And you can go through those verses and follow the connection of the statements and see what is being said. And so, the reference is particularly to the Father, but as we've noticed before, it's not limited to the Father. It is the whole of the triune God that is involved in our redemption. And so that's what I want us to consider here. The blood provided by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in whom we have redemption through His blood. It is provided by the Father. Provided by the Father. The Father selected Christ. He selected Him. Verse 4 of Ephesians tells us that, chapter 1, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," the Father choosing us to be saved in Christ. We see there God selecting him. Christ is that lamb that was promised in Genesis 22 when Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Father selected Christ, and the Father slew Christ. The Father slew Christ. Christ was slain by the hands of wicked men, but he was slain according to the plan of the Father. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't get over that. I noted this a few weeks ago. We noted this as we were studying verse 4, that the Father choosing us in him before the foundation of the world, the decision to bless us was the decision to curse Christ, was the decision for him to redeem us from our sins, meaning that he would go to the cross and suffer indescribable agony in payment for our sin. And I can't get over it. I can't fathom the love of God, that he would choose to bless me and therefore choose to curse Christ and slay the beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. So it is provided by the Father. It is provided by Christ. He is the submissive servant of this plan of redemption. He is the greater than Isaac, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He was a willing offerer. Christ was not bucking the plan of redemption. The reason I say he's the greater than Isaac is you think about that picture in Genesis 22. We read in verse 9, concerning Abraham and Isaac ascending up the mountain to offer the sacrifice. And we read that, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now you think about that. Abraham's old. Isaac is really very young, but not so young that he wouldn't be able to put up a fight. And so when it says that Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar, it's implied that Isaac was submitting to the plan. And we read in Hebrews 11 how they were looking to God by faith that he was able to raise Isaac from the dead, knowing that he was the son of promise. The reason that's significant, brothers and sisters, is because that is a picture of Christ. That is a picture of his submission to the will of the Father, to bruise him, to pierce him upon the cross. That at no time was the Son rebelling, but was perfectly submitting. He is the submissive servant, and in that way he provides this blood. But also he is the sacrificing priest. He is the sacrificing priest. Christ, as our high priest, entered into the holy place. The holy place not made with hands, by his own blood and not another's. That is what we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So Christ, as our high priest, takes his own blood, takes his own life, not only submits to the plan of the Father, but then sacrifices himself as the high priest, and takes his blood with him and enters through that blood into heaven. That's why I say it was so important for the blood to consider that it is permanent, because it is in heaven. So the blood of Christ is in heaven pleading for you. The blood of Christ will eternally be your ground of pardon in heaven. Through your spiritual union with Christ, the blood of Christ that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Should we not, therefore, as we think about that, behold the love of Christ for your soul? We behold the love of the Father in selecting His Son and slaying His Son. We behold the love of Christ in leaving His throne of glory, coming to this earth, living as a man, dying as a sacrifice. All because He loved His people and desired to save them. That is provided by the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. How is it provided by the Spirit? It is provided by Him, by His sanctifying the human nature of Christ. By His sanctifying the human nature of Christ. Now, when I use the term sanctifying, we often think of that in terms of us being brought from sin unto holiness and unto glory. But with Christ, it was setting Him apart for service, empowering the human nature. And so the Spirit set Him apart as the unique servant of Jehovah. As John tells us in John 3:34, that is John the Baptist speaking, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. So the Spirit set Christ apart as the servant. And then, by His sustaining the human nature of Christ, the Spirit enabled Christ to offer Himself without spot to God. You see that in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? Now that's a subject all in itself that I'm not going to dive into, but just to note it with you that the Spirit was involved in providing this blood as Christ in His human nature was sustained. And so, behold the love of the Holy Spirit for your soul. It's not just the Father when we consider this, brothers and sisters. It's the whole Trinity. It's the whole entire triune God involved in redemption. The Father loving your soul. The Son loving your soul. The Spirit loving your soul. And therefore providing the blood of Christ to redeem your soul. Thirdly and finally here, this blood is Christ's blood. It is provided by God, but this blood is provided for sinners. This blood is provided for sinners. For our text says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And you always remember who the we are in this text. And throughout these verses, the we are the same ones in chapter 2 where Paul says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's the same we. And so it is provided for sinners. And I just want to note briefly with you here that its provision highlights the nature of sin. Its provision highlights the nature of sin. In whom we have redemption through His blood. In other words, it could only be through His blood. Why is that? That's the question we ought to ask. Why does it have to be through His blood? Well, because of the nature of sin. Because sin stains the sinner legally. The sinner is stained legally before God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it cannot just be wiped away. It has to be dealt with. The penalty of the law has to be paid. But not only because it stains legally. Sin stains the sinner inwardly. It stains the conscience of the sinner. The conscience of the sinner that's been awakened by the grace of God, cries out like the leper, unclean. Cries out like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the cry of the unclean conscience, the cry of the sin-stained conscience of the awakened sinner. And brothers and sisters, the blood of Christ is the answer for both. It's the answer for both. It alone can cleanse the sinner's record and the sinner's conscience. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And it is simply by the grace of God, it is simply by faith in His blood. Romans 5 tells us that, justified by faith through His blood. The Lord simply says to the sinner, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. That shows us that He can, through the blood of Christ, be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. For He says, wash, because He knows that you need to be clean. But when He says, wash and be clean, that means once you've washed, you are clean. There's nothing left. You're washed white in the blood of the Lamb, as we read in Revelation. There's no spot, so that He's just because He's dealt with sin properly and according to His nature, but He is the justifier. He has made you clean through the blood of Christ. And that's what He says to sinners. But you know, the blood of Christ is the continual answer for a guilty conscience. For you and for me, if you know the Lord, it's always the answer for a guilty conscience when we sin against the Lord, even after we come to know Him. We constantly must bring ourselves back to the blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the continual answer. So its provision highlights the nature of sin, that it is so wicked that only the blood of Christ could deal with it. But its provision exalts the grace of God. Its provision exalts the grace of God. Remember verse 6, the whole purpose of redemption, the whole goal, as it were, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood. How does it exalt the grace of God? Because it is freely provided. Nothing compelled God to provide this blood. It was purely an act of unconditional sovereign grace. He would have been completely just to leave fallen man in his sin. He did not have to save anyone. But by His grace and mercy, He provides freely this blood. Because it is freely provided, but also because it is freely offered. It is freely offered. This blood that cleanses us from all sin, this redemption through His blood, is freely offered to sinners. Yes, it will only be applied to those whom God has chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, but it is freely offered to them as the means of bringing them in. And you see that with these very people in chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. These people that were reading this letter, that this letter was written to, they were mostly Gentiles who were living in total darkness and defiled by their sin. But the Lord sent Paul, and the Lord sent others of His servants to say to them, wash and be clean. And they did. By the grace of God, they laid hold of the promise of God, believed on Christ, and therefore were cleansed by His blood from all sin. And it's the same for you and me, brothers and sisters. Most of us here are Gentiles. I don't think there's a Jewish person here. All of us were living in darkness, no light, not deserving of anything other than the wrath of God. And yet, He mercifully sends us the gospel of Christ and says, wash and be clean. If you are here today, and you are not saved, if there is someone here or someone watching online that is not saved, I implore you, I beg you, in the name of Christ, according to His promise, wash and be clean forevermore. And for those of you here who know the Lord, who are saved, who have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, let each of us leave here today praising God for the provision of redeeming blood. That there is blood to cleanse our souls from every stain. A fountain that never flows dry, that flows from Emmanuel's veins. I close with the words of Revelation 1, verse 5. The end of that verse. Let us all say this from our hearts today. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless Thee and we thank Thee for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are grateful that though we still sin, Lord, Thou hast provided this blood to cleanse us from every stain upon our conscience. O Lord, we do plead with Thee to help us, O God, to behold the blood and to live in light of the blood, to strive for holiness in light of the blood. Lord, we know that's a whole subject in itself, what it means to live in a holy manner. But Lord, help us to search Your Word. Help us to view this blood as precious. And therefore, as we've been bought with the precious blood, help us to live, O God, completely and totally to the glory of God as You've revealed it so in Your Word. Lord, thank You for redeeming blood. Lord, bless it to our meditation today. If there is one, O God, one listening, or one here that does not know Thee, Lord, give them the grace to wash and be clean, that they may join that heavenly multitude that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hear our prayers, Lord. Receive our thanks in the name and through the merits of our Lord Jesus. The God of all grace be with us. Amen.